One of the mighty acts which God has done is the sending of His own Son into the world, that we might know the forgiveness of sin and not perish, but now have everlasting life. And that we want to declare from one generation to another, and that ought to give us fuel for praise. Our call to worship this morning, I want to ask you to proclaim that gospel as it is found in John 3. Will you stand together with me in the responsive reading coming from John 3? I will ask you to proclaim it, and then you proclaim the word of God to one another. Let us proclaim the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him.
You may be seated.
Philippians chapter 2, again this morning, Philippians chapter 2, we find ourselves in that portion of Scripture that begins in verse 19 and goes through the end of this chapter. In this portion of Scripture, we are considering together two men. Last week, we considered together Timothy and what the Apostle Paul had to say about his desire for Timothy, and then a description of Timothy. He says, I have no one of kindred spirit who genuinely will be concerned for your welfare. And therefore, he hopes to send Timothy to them shortly, as soon as he knew the outcome of his own situation. But Timothy was a man who was tried and shown to be of great value. You know his proven worth. Now this morning we come together to consider the second man that Paul mentions in this portion of Scripture. His name is Epaphroditus. And everything we know about Epaphroditus is set forth here in verse 25 through verse 30. And then we read a little bit more about him in chapter 4 and verse 18. But Epaphroditus is a man that I believe many of us can relate to, and is a man in which there is much to glean from his life that we might imitate. Let me just beginning quote from Pastor John MacArthur in his book, In the Footsteps of Faith. And in this little book, he has several people that he writes about, including one by the name of Epaphroditus. And Pastor MacArthur, here in his chapter on Epaphroditus, says this, I believe Epaphroditus is the best scriptural model for a study of sacrificial living because he is the easiest to identify with. John the Baptist, Jesus' disciple, Paul, and Timothy are all great examples of servant leaders who were called by God and gifted in various ways. They exercise great faith and sacrifice much for the cause of Christ. However, when comparing their lives to our own, the tendency is to conclude they are role models worthy of imitating, but they are spiritual giants, and I can't very well identify with that. But Epaphroditus is a hero of the common man, of an average Christian. He is not a statesman or an apostle, and there's no indication that he was even an elder in the church at Philippi. His ministry probably did not involve anything dramatic or unforgettable or earth-shaking. Therefore, his sacrificial service is all the more instructive for us because he ministered faithfully at a level with which most of us are familiar. Epaphroditus. Well, join me as we read this section of Scripture, starting in verse 25 and going down through the end of this chapter. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and ministered to my need, because he was longing for you and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy upon him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So here we have the man, Epaphroditus. And here's what we know about him. You know that Paul is in prison because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, chapter 1 and verse 13. And while he's in prison, there's an uncertainty as to whether or not Paul will live or die. The church at Philippi dearly loved Paul, and therefore they sent Epaphroditus as their representative to minister to the Apostle Paul and to bring gifts that would supply his need abundantly. We read in chapter 4 that their gifts were well pleasing in the sight of God. So Epaphroditus is sent by the church at Philippi to Paul there at Rome to minister unto him. And while Epaphroditus is there, he becomes extremely ill. Verse 27 tells us he was sick to the point of death. They were uncertain if he was going to live or die. Verse 30 says concerning his illness, he was close to death. And somehow, the believers at Philippi received word of his condition. We're not told how they received the word, but somehow the believers at Philippi have heard that Epaphroditus is sick, but not just the flu. He is very near death. They're not sure if he's going to make it through this. He may very well die from his illness. And therefore, the believers at Philippi were very concerned for their brother. They were concerned about his well-being. No one could get on a computer and send an email asking about his condition. No one could get their smartphone out and give a text saying, how is he doing? What's the latest? It would take some time to receive news concerning the condition of Epaphroditus. And so the believers in the church at Philippi are concerned about him. In light of that, the Apostle Paul believes it's necessary for him to return Epaphroditus back to Philippi. That God, by his mercy, was pleased to heal Epaphroditus. And Paul believes, even though Paul would probably prefer to have Epaphroditus stay and continue to minister unto him and with him, Paul concluded, it's more profitable, it's necessary for me to send Epaphroditus back to home so that the people can see him with their own eyes and rejoice that God was pleased to spare him. Now, those are the facts concerning this man, Epaphroditus. And Paul here in this letter that's written to the church at Philippi now sets before them the connection that this man has with those believers in Philippi. And that's what we are considering together in these verses, starting at verse 25 and going down through verse 30. Now, as you look at this portion of Scripture, it very naturally divides into three sections. First of all, we have Epaphroditus recognized, verse 25. Secondly, in verse 26 through verse 28, we have Epaphroditus returned. And then thirdly, in verses 29 and 30, we have Epaphroditus received. So we have these three parts to this portion of Scripture: Epaphroditus recognized, Epaphroditus returned, and Epaphroditus received. Now, my hope was to get through all three of those this morning. But as I was in my study working through this, it became very obvious that if I'm to get through all three of them, you must be a very patient people and give me an extra half hour. And no one volunteered to do that. And so we're going to take this in two parts. This morning we're simply going to consider together Epaphroditus recognized and Epaphroditus returned. And then, God willing, next week we will look at Epaphroditus received. So follow as we open up and unpack this portion of Scripture together. First of all, Epaphroditus recognized. Here in verse 25, Paul gives to his readers a description of Epaphroditus. And this description of Epaphroditus comes in two ways. First of all, his relationship to Paul, and then secondly, his relationship to the church at Philippi. There are three ways in which Paul describes his relationship to Epaphroditus, and there are two ways in which Paul speaks of Epaphroditus' relationship to the church at Philippi. So let's notice them. First of all, his relationship to Paul. Paul sets before us three terms that describes his relationship with Epaphroditus. It shows us how these two men, Paul and Epaphroditus, are attached. Now notice what they are right there in the text, verse 25. Epaphroditus, first of all, is my brother. First of all, I want you to know that Epaphroditus is my brother. Now, what is it that makes someone a brother? Well, usually when we think of a brother, we think of someone we're attached to because of a family relationship that we share. You see, brothers, as we think about it, share common parents. There's a guy by the name of Terry, and there's a guy by the name of Kenny, who are my brothers. We share the same parents. We have the same mother and father. We are brothers. So how is it that the Apostle Paul can speak of Epaphroditus as my brother? Did they share the same mother and father? What was it? Well, consider with me, Epaphroditus, his name means lovely and charming. And it is derived from the name Aphrodite. Aphrodite. And many believe that Epaphroditus comes from a family who worshiped the goddess Aphrodite, and therefore called their son Aphroditus. And so you see, it is in all likelihood that Epaphroditus comes from a family that worshipped false gods. And Epaphroditus is also known as a Gentile. Epaphroditus was a Gentile convert. Now think about it. Here we have the Apostle Paul, who was a strict Jew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He would look upon Gentiles before his conversion. The Apostle Paul, if he saw a Gentile like Epaphroditus, he would look at him with disgust. He would consider him like a dog, a Gentile dog. He would probably spit on the ground next to the man just to show him how much he was disgusted by the Gentiles. Paul, as a strict Jew, would have lived that way before his conversion. Now the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi about this Gentile, refers to him not as a dirty dog, but now refers to him as my brother. How does it come about that this man now looks upon this Gentile as a brother? And of course, you know the answer to that question. You see, Epaphroditus was a man who was brought to see his own sin. Epaphroditus was brought to understand that he was an unholy, godless man who was to be punished because of his sin. And somewhere along the line, God, by His grace, was pleased to show Epaphroditus the Lord Jesus Christ as the only remedy for his ungodliness. The only way he could know forgiveness of sin was through Jesus Christ. And Epaphroditus was brought to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same thing happens to the Apostle Paul. Paul is brought to see his sin, and he's brought to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of those sins. And now Epaphroditus and the Apostle Paul have this in common. They were both the children of God by His grace through Jesus Christ. They now shared a common parent, God the Father, by His grace. And having come to share this common Father, God Himself, Paul now no longer looks at Epaphroditus like a Gentile dog, but now considers this man who has also come to taste of the grace of God and embrace the gospel as it's found in Jesus Christ. This man is now my brother. And so when Paul uses this term, you know, now everybody's my brother, you know? We like the same athletic team. We go to the game. Hey, how's my brother? We're from the same ethnic background. How's my brother? Well, Paul wasn't using this term just flippantly, just as a matter of filler. How might I speak about a man? When Paul says, "This is my brother," that has real relevance because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my brother. My brother. The Word of God says, "For all of you are the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." May I ask you something? Are we brothers this morning? Do you know something of the grace of God? Do you know God to be your Heavenly Father? And you may say to me, "Pastor Walden, God's the Heavenly Father of everybody. He made us all." Well, yes, He is the Father who's made all of us. But for some of us, He is uniquely our Father. We have a relationship with Him because we have been brought to see our sin, turning away from our sin and embracing His Son, Jesus Christ. Even as we began the service this morning in our call to worship with that familiar verse of Scripture, it is how men are brought into a relationship with God. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know this morning yourself to be a child of God? And if we're children of God, then we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says, He's my brother. But not only this, but quickly, notice the other terms. He is my fellow worker. He is my fellow worker. The Apostle Paul uses this term over and over again to speak of those who gave themselves to the labor that he was also involved in. In Romans 16 and verse 3, speaking of Prisca and Aquila, he refers to them as my fellow worker in Christ Jesus. When Paul thought of Epaphroditus, he did not simply think of a pew setter. He did not simply think of a man who would show up for church but do nothing. He thought of a man who was passionate and zealous for the gospel of Christ and therefore gave himself, now notice, to the work. It's work. But he gave himself for the work of the gospel of Christ. He gave himself, he gave his energy to minister to the Apostle Paul. He gave himself. There's no doubt in my mind that Epaphroditus would have given himself to help Paul proclaim the gospel to others around there. It was work. He engaged in this labor for the gospel with the Apostle Paul, so that when Paul thought of Epaphroditus, he didn't just think of him as my brother, a fellow believer, but he thought of someone who was diligently laboring for the kingdom of God. What a challenge that is to us. Now remember, as far as we know, we're not certain, but Epaphroditus was not an elder. Nowhere are we told that he was an elder. He's not a pastor. He's just a layman. We might use that terminology. But he was a layman who was in love with God and the gospel and his kingdom. And he wanted to work for that kingdom in his life. And so Paul thought of him as a fellow worker. My brother, my fellow worker. And then finally he says, he is my fellow soldier. And here Paul uses a military term to describe someone who fights beside you. And so the Apostle Paul says, when it comes to Epaphroditus, because of his love for the gospel, because he lives in a fallen world, because he's still living in the flesh, because he is still tempted by the devil, there's a warfare going on, and this man is diligently fighting in that spiritual warfare. He's engaged in the same warfare that the Apostle Paul is engaged in. He recognizes that his enemy is not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, there in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says this man is not only a worker, but this man is engaged in the fight against the enemy. This man knows the challenges of living in a world which seeks to entice him away from God. He knows that reality. He knows the reality of Satan being the roaring lion seeking to destroy him. He knows of Satan's temptation. He knows his own flesh and how weak it is and how vulnerable he is to sin. Epaphroditus recognizes all that. He understands the difficulties and challenges of living the Christian life, but Epaphroditus is determined to fight against the enemy so that he will not fall by God's grace. We see something of the progression of how the Apostle Paul describes this man. He's a man who has tasted of the grace of God and has embraced the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also a man who's working and laboring vigorously for the cause of Christ. And in the midst of that, he's facing persecution and challenges, but he continues to fight the good fight of faith. What a description that ought to be of every true believer. We've tasted of the grace of God. We profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what? Now we just sit back and do nothing? No. I want to work for the kingdom of God. I want to labor for the kingdom of God. And in doing so, living in this fallen world, there's going to be challenges. There's a warfare, man. It's a warfare. But I want to fight. I want to fight the good fight of faith. My friend, this is not describing the life of a pastor or some spiritual giant found in the hall of fame of Scripture. This is describing, if I can use the terminology in a right way, it's describing an ordinary, common believer in Christ. He knows the gospel. He's laboring for the gospel. And by God's grace, he's fighting the enemies of the gospel. That's how Paul looks at Epaphroditus and describes him and his relationship to that man. And I say to you, what a challenge that ought to be to each one of us. Can your life be described in even the littlest way in this way? My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. Can it? Well, that's Epaphroditus' relationship to Paul. But then Paul also speaks of his relationship to the church at Philippi. And he says two things, and I will simply set them before you because time's going far too quickly. But there in verse 25, he says, "He was your messenger." And that word messenger is the same terminology where we get the word apostle. He's the one who has been sent. Epaphroditus was not just an individual who got up one day and said, "Wow, I think I'll go to Rome, and while I'm in Rome, I'll visit the Apostle Paul." No, the church at Philippi recognized Epaphroditus as a man who they believed they could trust with the gifts to take to the Apostle Paul. So with the church's authority, Epaphroditus makes his way to Rome to be their commissioned servant. It's not the apostle capital A, but it's the apostle small a. He was commissioned by the church for a task. And then we're told what that task is, because not only was he your minister, but he ministered to Paul's needs. He was sent by the church. Apparently, if I might say, apparently Epaphroditus recognized that there was God-given authority. There's God-given authority. I mean, God gives authority over your homes. Children, God has given authority there in your home. It's called mom and dad. Children, obey your parents. You as children are to recognize mom and dad, for the lack of a better, they're my boss. I must obey them. They're the authority. When they tell me to do something, I ought to do it. And I ought not to complain about it. And I ought not to question it. And I ought not to throw it off. I ought to do it. But God's given authority in the church. God's given authority to the church. He's given them pastors, elders who oversee them. And Epaphroditus recognized that authority because he was sent. He wasn't just an individual out to do his own thing. This is my ministry and I want people to know about me and who. No, he's a sent one by the church to do the work to minister to the Apostle Paul. His authority in government. God's given us civil leaders who are authorities over us in our civil lives. And Epaphroditus recognized that. And so we have these two things that spoke of his relationship to the church at Philippi. He's your messenger, and he was to minister to Paul's need. Well, there is Epaphroditus recognized. Now you see why I'm not going to get through all three points. But man, there's a treasure chest here and some wonderful rare jewels that we ought to just look at and admire and I trust apply to our lives when we even see this man Epaphroditus. Well, notice secondly with me, Epaphroditus returned. Epaphroditus returned. Paul continues to speak about Epaphroditus in verse 26 to 28. And he sets before the readers there at Philippi the reason that he's decided to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. He says there in verse 25, I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. I'm returning Epaphroditus. Why? Well, he explains that to us and then sets before us something of what he anticipates in light of Epaphroditus' return in verses 26 through 30, or 26 to 28. So, first of all, we have the explanation for the decision. Here's why I'm sending him back to you. And how interesting it is to read this. Verse 26. Because if we read it this way, verse 25, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, verse 26, because he was longing for you all and was distressed. Paul says, I'm going to send Epaphroditus back to you. I'm returning him to you, first of all, because that was the longing of his heart. He had an intense longing. It's the same terminology used in 1 Peter chapter 2 when speaking of a baby who desires, longs for the milk. It can't be satisfied until something happens. And Epaphroditus was longing to return home, to return to Philippi. He loved the believers at Philippi and he wanted to go back there. That was his longing. The second explanation was he was in distress. That word means troubled, anxious. It's the same word used of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. There in Mark chapter 14 and Matthew 26, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Epaphroditus was troubled. He longed to go back, but he was also troubled. Why? Why does Epaphroditus have this longing and why was Epaphroditus in distress? Was it he was homesick? Epaphroditus says, man, I miss my mom and dad. I miss, you know, Randy's barbecue. Now, they don't have Randy's barbecue in Rome and I want to get back to eat some of that good barbecue back home. Now, why does Epaphroditus long to be back home? Why is Epaphroditus in distress? Well, Paul tells us. Because you had heard that he was sick. Epaphroditus knows that the believers at Philippi know about his sickness. And Epaphroditus knows the people at Philippi love him. And when they get word that he's near death, he knows the people at Philippi are going to be shaken by that. Not Epaphroditus! I can imagine someone might say, he's too young! He's too young to die! Not Epaphroditus. He was such a good man, a godly man. Epaphroditus may die. Is he going to die? And Epaphroditus is imagining the people back home being in distress because they've heard about his condition. So Epaphroditus is distressed because he knows the people at Philippi are distressed because they've heard of his sickness. And Epaphroditus wants to ease the anxiety of the people at Philippi. And if they could just see him and see that he's well, that would do them good. So he longs to go back home, and he's troubled that they're troubled over his condition. I mean, that shows us something of what genuine love is all about. Genuine love is empathetic. And genuine love feels the hurt of somebody else. That's what love does. Love considers the other person and empathizes with their condition and wants to help them. I mean, you may not see it, but I was thinking about this as I was reading through the text, and I thought, you know what? Guys, this is how we ought to love our wives. This is how we ought to love our wives. When she hurts or has a need, you know, we tend to be brutes. You know, as Andy Hamilton used to say, we sort of want to look at him and say, suck it up, come on. What's the big deal? That's not loving our lives as we ought. When we know there's a need and we know she's hurting, it may seem trivial to us. Because, speak for myself, as a man, I can be hard-hearted, and she can be so much more tender-hearted than I am and take things differently than I do. But I ought to be empathetic toward that. That's how Epaphroditus felt about the people at Philippi. He knew they were hurting. And that bothered him. And he wanted to do whatever he could to meet their need, to relieve that hurt and that pain. And he thought, the best way I can do it is if I show up and they see me and they touch me and they see that I'm okay. And so Epaphroditus, the Apostle Paul says, I want to send him back. I find it necessary, and here's why. And he gives us that explanation. But not only does he give us the explanation, but he also gives us the expectation that comes in sending him back. And again, it's twofold. Notice what it says. He says, for indeed he was sick to the point of death, that God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also... but also on me, so that I would not sorrow upon sorrow. Let me, before we get to the expectation, let me just say something, because I believe this text speaks about sickness and health and healing. Epaphroditus was a sick man. I mean, they thought he was going to die. You know, you've been there. You know of people who you think, you know, do we call the family in? We ought to call the family in because we don't think they're going to make it. That's where they were. They looked at Epaphroditus, they saw his condition, and one might imagine in modern day terms, it would be, should we call his family? And yes, somebody call the family! Get him here quick! Because we don't know how long he's going to be here. Epaphroditus was a very sick man. Why was he sick? Was he sick because he had some hidden sin in his life? Was he sick because he had been disobedient Was he sick because he was a Jonah running away from what God demanded of him? No, none of those things are true with this guy. He's sick in the providence of God. And anyone who would teach us that all sickness is of the devil, and anyone who would teach us that sickness is only because of sin, sin in your life, they haven't read the Bible. They haven't read the Bible. Sickness is a part of life, even for the godliest of believers. It happens. But notice, he was healed. How was he healed? Did the Apostle Paul breathe on a handkerchief and then wipe it on his forehead? Did the Apostle Paul simply utter some weird words over him and he got... No, no. Paul says, you know why he's healed? Because of the mercy of God. He's healed because of the mercy of God. It was by God's mercy this man got off the sick bed. The Apostle Paul basically saying, listen, I was helpless. What could I do for him? He was sick unto death. We thought he was going to die. This is an apostle speaking. But God healed him. And God did it by his mercy. And so I just want to pause there and say, I believe there's something of a doctrine of sickness and healing that's found in this passage that is often overlooked by so-called modern-day evangelists and what they would seek to teach us. Well, notice what Paul's expectations were. For the church, he says, first of all, for the church, that you may rejoice. You may rejoice. I mean, what do you think going to happen when Epaphroditus shows up? What do you think happened on the... I don't know if it was the Lord's Day, I'll say. If they gathered together as a church, and all of a sudden Epaphroditus walks in, what do you think they did? Do you think they... Oh, yeah. That's Epaphroditus. Well, it's good to see Epaphroditus. No, I can only imagine that church saying, Epaphroditus, bless God! Look, he's healed. He's with us. He's not dead. We thought he'd be dead by now. I would imagine there was some holy shouting going on in that place, seeing that man walk in. The church would rejoice. And Paul says, not only do I expect that to happen in the church, but sending him back to you will mean I will have less concern for you. Because Paul says, you know, I'm concerned for you people at Philippi as well. I mean, I've got enough things here. I've got people that are preaching the gospel with false motives. I've got that going on. I've got I'm not sure if I'm going to live or die. I've got that going on. And then I got you folks there at Philippi. And I know you're concerned about Epaphroditus. And you know what? If I'm able to send Epaphroditus back to you, that's just one less thing I have to worry about. So sending Epaphroditus to you would be good. Because you're going to rejoice. And I've got one less thing on my plate that I have to be concerned about. What a passage. What a portion of Scripture that we can easily overlook and just read quickly. And yet, again, there are so many wonderful jewels here. Listen, I could probably do a message just on the emotions that are expressed in this portion of Scripture. Just the emotions. I mean, Epaphroditus was on his deathbed. I'm sure there was great sorrow. We're going to lose Epaphroditus and the sadness that would come with that. And there's the emotion of love. The Apostle Paul found this man to be a great brother who ministered to his needs. I see the emotion of self-denial. I mean, think, if the Apostle Paul could, don't you think he would keep Epaphroditus with him? I would imagine he'd say, I want Epaphroditus to stay. But you know what? They need him. And I'll gladly deny myself for their good. We see the emotion of joy. We see the emotion of great delight. All these emotions there in this text. And it's just a reminder that emotions are God-given. We tend to want to hide our emotions. Don't we? We tend to want to hide our emotions. Whether it's that of sorrow. I mean, sometimes we as men, I don't know if you ladies, maybe some of you ladies do it, but you know, I don't want anybody to see me cry. So we try to straighten up as quick as we can. You know, I'm watching a sad movie on TV and feel a little teardrop coming to my eye. And I'm quickly wiping it out because I don't want my wife to see me crying over some silly movie. And, you know, God does something wonderful and we ought to rejoice. We ought not to be stoic people, you know. God does something great. We hear about it. We read about it. We have a tendency of sitting there saying, oh, that's good. We ought to rejoice. God made us emotional creatures. We see that here in the text. So much. And God willing, next week we'll see how they were to receive Epaphroditus back. Because Paul gives them instructions on how that was to be done. But may God be pleased to take these two things. Here was a man who says, I want to be used by God. Just as Pastor MacArthur said, just a common guy. But he said, I want to be used by God. And the church uses him to minister to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, that's my brother, that's my fellow worker, that's my fellow soldier. He was your messenger, but he ministered unto me. And we see the Apostle Paul willing to send him back for their good. And we see the love that Epaphroditus has for the people, that he didn't want to see them in distress. So much there. And I pray God will use it. Use it in our lives, not to have a wonderful story, but that it will affect what we are as the people of God. Oh, may God be pleased to take it and use it and encourage us to be men like Epaphroditus. Let's pray. Father, may you take your word and have dealings with us. May we desire that you would have your way in our life. That, Father, you would use us. That the things we saw in Epaphroditus aren't simply things that we ought to admire, but that, Father, we ought to emulate. Help us, we pray. Father, for those who are not our brothers, who sit among us, they do not know God as their Father, may you be pleased to work in their lives and bring them unto yourself. But Father, help none of us simply to be satisfied with just being called brothers. But may we labor together. May we fight together for the kingdom of God. So come and do your work in our hearts and lives, and we'll give you the glory. So we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.